We've just heard God speak to us through his word. How about we pray that he help us understand it? Our gracious God, we praise you once again that you are a God who hasn't left us without a word, but you have spoken to us so clearly. We praise you for your word, and we pray now that you'd help us to understand what we've just heard, that we would understand what you've got to say to us today, and that you'd help us to live differently because of Jesus, that we'd understand what he has done on the cross for us, and that you would change us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for our King who died for us and was raised again. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've got a question I want you to quickly ask one another. It's 20 seconds you'll have, 10 seconds to talk about yourself, and 10 seconds to hear the other person talk about themselves. And the question quite simply is, what's the best thing about you? Okay, you've got 20 seconds, so 10 seconds each, go. Ten seconds to go. Five. Stop. I don't want to hear what you've actually got to say. I've been listening to you speak about how good you are at the dinner table, the breakfast table and so forth. We all know we're very quick to be able to talk about how good we are and all the good things that we can do. I want to show you something from when I was about your age. These are my school photos from Year 11 and 12. Okay, can you see me?
No.
Okay, the top set is Year 11. I am in the left or right? Which one do you think?
Left.
No.
Right.
Yeah, I'm in the right one. Which row?
The second.
The back row, okay. What about the bottom one here? Which, that's Year 12?
Tree.
Can anyone see? How about press the button, Scott? Okay, that's me in Year 11. Press it again, Scott. That's me in Year 12. Did anyone pick me?
Yeah.
Okay, can you see them clearly?
Yeah.
Okay, how about we click another button? Okay, that's me in Year 11. I'm the one in the middle of the back there, and my problem with this particular photo is my hair on this particular day. It's just all fluffy, and my fringe is sort of looking a bit fluffy. And I was pretty disappointed with my fringe that day. And I don't know about you, but when I have school photos, I spend ages in the morning getting ready, doing your hair, making sure it looks good. You're thinking about it the week beforehand, make sure that you've had it cut at the right time and all those types of things. So I was pretty disappointed with how it turned out on this occasion. But even though my tie's a little bit crooked, check out the guy on my left. That's terrible. At least I look better than him. He couldn't even do his tie up properly. Let's check out my Year 12 photo. I hate this photo. This is a terrible photo. I think the main problem with this photo is sort of the angle of my head. I've sort of got it back like this, so my Adam's apple is sticking out.
Yes.
My hair looks all black, and I think it might still be wet. Because it was Year 12, I think they had our photos in the morning, and my gel was still pretty fresh. I think I almost look a bit emo with the washed out face and the black hair. But although I look ugly, one of the good things, if you get really close there, can you see what's on my collar? Yeah, it says school captain. I was a school captain. And that's pretty damn impressive. Let me ask you a question. When you get your school photos back, what's the first thing that you look for? You look for yourself. We all do it. We all do it. The second you get it back, you look for yourself. Do I look good? Do I look bad? Oh, not ugly again. Dang. On MySpace or Facebook, when you're looking at some photos from a party, what do? You don't care about your friends. You click through them going, I have to have been in one of these photos. Where am I? There I am, yes! There I am. Oh, I'm not in that one. Delete it. Don't tag me. Or maybe someone might upload some photos from camp. There's been lots of really good photos being taken. What are you going to look for? Yourself. We love ourselves. We think it's all about me. We live in a world that constantly communicates to us that life is all about me. A world that where it says that it's okay to say it's all about me. My last name is Myers, and when I was in primary school, I used to trick, it's spelled M-I-E-R-S. I used to tell everyone that we were originally from Melbourne, and it used to be spelled Meyer, but we changed it just because we didn't want people to know that we owned a shopping centre down in Melbourne. So you know how Meyer's spelled, M-Y-E-R, what's their way of advertising themselves? Meister Meyer. I don't know if they quite have that at the end. But shopping stores, shopping centres, marketing, advertising, they're all geared around the same message. What's that message? That the world revolves around you, the consumer. The world revolves around you. You are worth it. Here's a photo from Tasmania that I took about a year ago. It's some particular bank down there. Look what they've done. It's all about me. Can it be any more obvious that that is how marketing was pitched? That is how our society thinks about advertising and thinks about tapping into how we all think. I had a soccer coach who, he used to say to me, David, whatever you do in soccer and in life, look out for numero uno. He wasn't Italian. I did have some Italian soccer coaches. He was quite okay. I just felt like putting that voice on. But that's a constant message. We're told to look out for numero uno. We're told to look out for number one. We're told to look out for ourselves. Our parents teach us that from a pretty young age. They teach us that the world revolves around us. They sometimes may give more attention to you than they do to their marriage and one another, or their relationship with God. They care more about you and the extracurricular things that you can do because the world revolves around you. It's all about you. The beauty industry. Just flick through some fashion magazines. So much emphasis is on what? It's on self. Self-image, looking right, looking perfect. At school, you learn about self-image and self-esteem. PDHPN, you do lots of this type of stuff. Self-actualization, self-assurance, self. Now, there's a song from about over 10 years ago from the mid-90s. From someone you might be familiar with. Who's heard of Nathan Tasker? Who knows Nathan Tasker? Lots of us probably do. Okay, this is a song, and I hate this song. It's a terrible song. It's a song that really gets to what our society thinks. It's a song called Ode to 90210. 90210 was a show in the early mid-90s. Beverly Hills 90210. I think it's a little bit like The OC. Is that about right, anyone? It's sort of that type of show. And so this was called Ode to 90210. We'll listen to a bit of it. Before we vomit, we'll just turn it off just before then. Let's go.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome back to the stage, Nathan Tasker.
Yeah.
we'll get to the next bit. It's a good last line. Here we go. Come on. Did anyone see the TV show Saved by the Bell? How much did you sound like Saved by the Bell? That was my favourite show. People used to call me Screech. Terrible song, and it's a parody song, but it's so true about how our society is geared to make us think. We really ought to be in love with ourselves. We are so beautiful, and I'm in love with me. We are surrounded by this me mentality on TV, billboards, the internet, in magazines, from our teachers and coaches, from our parents. Even churches are starting to be geared towards catering for the individual and making sure that there's something for me at my church, because it's all about me. Well, yesterday we saw that God is jealous for you. And so we saw our key verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The Bible describes becoming a Christian as turning from idols to serve the living and true God, the true, living, eternal God, and to wait for Jesus. Waiting for Jesus is having your whole life shaped by him. And I think one of the most dangerous idols that confronts every single one of us every single morning in the mirror is ourself. And so the big question as we look at a number of Bible passages this morning is, in a world where we are bombarded with me message, what is it that's going to help you to turn from the idol of self towards the true and living God? You got the question? What is it that's going to help us to turn from the idol of self? The first thing is, we need to recognize that we're not God. You are not God. We like to think that we're God. In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve thought that they were God. They wanted to be like God. In Genesis chapter 11, they built something. Who remembers? The Tower of Babel. Okay, they build this tower. They were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to put themselves on a par with God. We all do it. We all want to be God. And that's really the essence of what sin is. Sin is when we try to be God. We don't let God be God, but we try to be the boss. We try to have self-rule. We try to rule ourselves without any reference to God. Now, in the 80s, there was a famous rugby league player named Wally Lewis. Who's heard of Wally Lewis?
The King.
What was he known as, Scott? Say that again.
The King.
The King. King Wally Lewis. In the 80s, he was the best Queensland rugby league could offer. So he wasn't that good, but for Queensland, he was fantastic. But he was immortalised, and when he used to play, he'd come out into the stadiums, and the crowds would be going, Wally, Wally, Wally. Like they worship this guy as the king of Queensland Rugby League. If you go up to Lane Park now, there's now this bronze statue of Wally Lewis, and he was treated as the king. A couple of years ago, there was a TV commercial for Burger King that had Wally Lewis in it. And basically, he's retired now. He's sitting in a football stadium. He's watching a football game. He's King Wally Lewis sitting down. And rocking up next to him is a dweeby little fella, a puny little fella, quite smaller than King Wally Lewis, who's holding a Whopper that he's bought from Burger King. And he sits down next to King Wally Lewis. He's about to take a chomp out of his Whopper. And he looks up at King Wally Lewis and says, "You're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king." Goes to take a chomp. Wally Lewis whacks him one, shows him who really is the king. Do you know what? That is what we've done to God. We've waved our puny little fists at God and said, "God, you're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king."
We all say it. That is what sin is. We've all done that. You have done that at some point in your life. You've treated God as if he's not there. You've tried to take the throne off his head and put it on your own. I am not God. And in case your mirror each morning is telling you something otherwise, you are not God. If your mirror is saying something else, the Bible makes it very clear that you are not God. The book of Ezekiel is a book that is... The message of Ezekiel really is that the Lord is God. It's a refrain that's repeated time and time again throughout Ezekiel. The Lord, Yahweh, the God who rescued Israel from Egypt, the God of the Bible, he is God. And there's a verse that's going to pop up that Ezekiel was to say to the king of Tyre in a prophecy. And here's what it says. It says, in the pride of your heart, you say, I am a God. I sit on the throne of a God in the heart of the seas, but you are a man and not a God. Though you think you are as wise as a God. That's from Ezekiel. And that's a message that's repeated all throughout the Old Testament. As you read the whole Bible, it's clear that we are but people and God is God. We are creatures. We are not the creator. We weren't there when God flung stars into space. We weren't there when God rolled it all out and made it all happen and spoke it into existence. Today might be a good time for you to take a reality check. Today might be a good time for you to wake up. You're not God. You are not at the center of the universe. And so if you are behaving like you are at the center of the universe, stop it. Stop expecting your parents and your brothers and your sisters and your friends and your teachers and everyone at youth group to treat you as if you are God. The world... No matter what messages the world speaks to you and the media speaks to you and your parents and your school speak to you, the world doesn't revolve around you. You are not at the center of the universe. So what's going to help you to turn from the idol of self? Well, firstly, it's knowing that you're not God. But secondly, it's knowing who God is. Knowing who is at the center of the universe. Jesus, he is the one who is at the center of the universe. Why don't you open to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a book all about Jesus. All about keeping your trust in Jesus and continuing to live with Jesus as your King. And in one of the most incredible passages in all of the Bible about Jesus, chapter 1 verse 15 and following, we see just how big Jesus is, how supreme Jesus is, how he is the one who is deserving of all supremacy. He is the center of the universe. I'm going to quickly read it. We can spend ages reflecting on this. I've spent a whole term at a youth group speaking just on these verses, 10 talks just on these verses. We could spend a long time, but we're going to quickly scoot over them and see just how incredible Jesus is. Chapter 1, verse 15, Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Verse 18, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace shed through Jesus' blood, through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. He is the creator. He's the one that keeps the world together. All things were made by him and for him. He is the one that sustains everything. He is the head of the church. He is the supreme one. He is the one who rescues us from our evil behavior. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is at the center of the universe. Not you, not me, not anyone else. The message of the Bible is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is the one at the center. Christianity is all about Jesus. And when you realize that everything's about Jesus, that your life is not about you, but about Jesus, it actually helps you to understand yourself better. Yeah, you're understanding Jesus better, but you can make sense of who you are because of Jesus. Who you are because you've been made by Jesus. Who you are because you've been saved by Jesus. Your identity is found now in Jesus. It's not found in what you look like. Girls, that means that it's okay not to be as beautiful as the beauty magazines tell you to be. That's okay. That's not what counts. It's that you're in Jesus that counts. Guys, we spoke about the gym yesterday, but you don't have to be as buff as the steroid pumping unit at the gym. You don't have to look like him. You don't have to be the biggest guy on your football team or your LAN party team. I just had to throw that one in there because I think there's a few over here. But for those of us who don't know what LAN is, I think LAN is local area network. I can't believe I know that. I've never had one. And it's those big computer parties. The ones where you get sore thumbs and stuff like that. You don't have to have the biggest thumbs, guys. Girls, guys, no matter where, what your situation is, the message that the world preaches to us, if you've been tricked by it, if you've been convinced by its lies, listen to the word of God. What matters is not how you look. It's not even how you feel about yourself. What matters is Jesus. And if you're a Christian, your identity is now found in Him. Not in what you look like. Not in how you feel about yourself. And so our big question from the start, what was it? What's going to help us to turn from the idol of self to worship the true and living God? Well, it's dealing with reality. What's reality? We're not the center of the universe. It's quite liberating. I'm not the one that has to keep it spinning. I'm not the one that has to keep everyone's hearts ticking. Ticking. Jesus is at the center of the universe. Understanding those two things, that we're not God, but Jesus is, that'll help us to turn away from thinking we're God and worshipping Him, the true, living, eternal God. And so if this is the case, how then should we live? How should you now live if you've now got this perspective, if you now understand what Jesus has done and who you are in Him and that the world doesn't revolve around you but Him? How should we live? Well, we live radically different. We live no longer for ourselves because it's not about us. We turn from worshipping the idol of self and worshipping ourselves and we start worshipping Jesus. We start living for Jesus. Have a look at 2 Corinthians, the passage that was read out for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jump down to verse 14. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And Jesus died for all," verse 15, "that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." You see what, when we understand the love of Jesus, verse 14, it compels us. It compels us to live differently. It urges us to live differently. When we understand that He died for all, when we understand that He is at the center of the universe, it radically changes how we live. So if you're a Christian here, or maybe you're not sure, or wherever you're at, and want to understand something of what a Christian looks like, you want to be one who's no longer living for me, me, me. But we're to be those who turn from the idol of self and start living for who? Him who died for us and was raised again. You know our key verse from 1 Thessalonians, and I'd love you to remember that one. It's a brilliant memory verse and a great thing to have in your mind. But I think, you know, the three elements we've got, turning from idols to God to wait for Jesus. I think part of what waiting for Jesus is that life. is no longer about me. My life is no longer consumed by my passions and my desires and myself and my mirror and my aspirations and how I look. But life is now consumed by Jesus. When you're a Christian, it's not about looking at yourself. It's about looking at Jesus. We have one eye back on the cross and what Jesus did for us in his death and resurrection. But we have one eye waiting for Jesus to return and longing and looking forward to seeing him face to face. That is how we are now consumed if we are Christian. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us and was raised again. You think it'll be easy? No, it won't be easy. It's hard. Because everyone else at your school, everyone else in your suburb, everyone else in our country, the message is, it's all about me. But Christians are to be, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me. So it's going to be hard when everyone else is living one way and you are being called to live another way. It's a little bit like the city to surf. Bear with me for a moment. Who's been in the city to surf? Okay, who's done it in under 30 minutes? Under an hour? Good job. Under 4 hours? Well done, everyone. Good job. Now, the city to surf, I think there's about 60,000 people, give or take, that run in the city to surf. What I want you to imagine is that 60,000 people are lined up back that way, okay, ready to run the city to surf, heading out to Bondi. Okay, we're all facing Bondi. I want you to imagine being on the start line, facing the other way. And as the starter's gun goes bang, you're not running towards the surf, you're running towards the city. Hey, the New Jerusalem. Anyway, we don't want to take this too far. You're running towards the city. It's hard. Everyone else is running that way, and you and a couple of crazy Christians with you are running that way. You're ducking and weaving, you get carried along and dragged back, but you keep running the opposite direction. The Christian life is like that. It'll be hard. There's sometimes when you'll float with the crowd, you've got to get back on your feet and run and run and run in the opposite direction. That is what the Christian life is a call to, being different, not lovers of self, but lovers of Saviour, lovers of Jesus. The Christian life will be hard. It won't be easy. Jesus says it'll be hard. He says if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. You think taking up your cross is easy? You think being crucified is easy? The Christian life is hard. No longer living for yourself is hard. And that's why it's so important to gather week by week and encourage each other and push each other along to keep living for Jesus, to keep running in the opposite direction from the world, to stop saying it's about me and to keep saying it's about Jesus. I discovered not long ago... Let me show you the picture. Can we pop this guy's picture up? Who knows who this is? Good luck. It's not Eddie Murphy. This person is MC Hammer. Who's heard of MC Hammer? Okay. MC Hammer was the hip-hop, happy pants wearing, breakdancing dude of the 80s and 90s. His rap songs, they were pretty happy songs, but you know what his songs were about? They were selfish songs. His songs were, you can't touch this. I think that was about him. You can't touch this. He was singing about himself. There's another one that was famous. Hammer time. Who's Hammer? He's singing about himself. It's all about him. He had these happy, clappy, dancing, happy pants songs, but they were selfish. They were egotistical. They were all about him. He basically sang about himself. But do you know what? In the last couple of years, I think he may have become a Christian. I found his blog, and he writes about Christian stuff regularly, and I found this quote, praise God, this is the quote, I think it'll pop up. It says, a constant friend you have been, he's talking about God. My birthday is truly happy, because you have allowed me to know what happiness is. I am complete. I no longer live for me. I have purpose. I haven't traced down all his latest songs to see if he's now no longer singing about himself, but he's done a U-turn. It's not about him. It's no longer Hammer time. It's Jesus time. He's living for Jesus, it seems to be. He's no longer living for himself. Just like MC, I don't know if you ever thought you'd hear this in a Bible talk, but just like MC Hammer appears to be doing, the gospel of Jesus calls you, calls me, to no longer worship the idol of self, but to actually worship Jesus, our risen King. Can't get another photo. We're going to close on this photo. Anyone know who that is? That's Copernicus. He was a dude around in the 1500s. Nicholas Copernicus. And I'm not much of a sciencey person. This dude was a bit of a scientist, and he made some astounding scientific claims. For most of history before him, people had believed that the world was at the center of the universe. Copernicus, he came along and he came up with what is known as, let me read this, the Copernican heliocentric system. Whatever the heck that is. Basically, the theory is, rather than the Earth being at the center of the solar system and the universe, he said, no, I think the sun is at the center. Rather than the Earth being there and the sun rotating around here, he's saying, no, the sun is at the center, and we're actually going around the sun. This is in the 1500s. Smart guy. People thought he was whack. People thought he was a loony for the things that he claimed. But years later, it was proven, what? He was actually a lot closer to the mark than people gave him credit for. You know what I want you to do today, if you haven't yet, and if you have, to keep doing it, I want you to have a Copernican-type revolution. The Copernican-type revolution. That is, I want you to recognize that you are not at the center of the universe, but that the sun is. Not the S-U-N sun. Which sun? The S-O-N sun. Jesus. He is at the center of the universe. It's not as if you're in the middle and everything, Jesus, everyone else revolves around you. Jesus is in the middle. The Son of God is in the middle of the universe and everything revolves around Him. Is that what your life looks like? Is Jesus the one that drives your decisions? Or is it yourself and worshipping yourself and loving yourself and just being always on about me, me, me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. We'll finish where we started. God is jealous for you. He wants you to turn from idols, today the idol of self, to serve Him, the true and living God, and to wait for Jesus, His Son, who rescues us from the wrath to come. All of life is about Jesus. It all revolves around Him. I showed you some photos of myself from year 11 and 12 when we started. And when you get your photos back, whenever your next set of photos are taken, or when you go on Facebook when you get home, or MySpace, rather than looking at your school photo and seeing your friends and thinking, man, my hair looks bad again. Man, next time I better make sure I cut my eyebrows or pluck my nose hairs or whatever it might be. When you look at your school photo, rather than just thinking about you, the world's all about Jesus. My guess is the majority of people in your school photo don't know Jesus. You might actually get your school photo back and pray for them by name, that they would actually have a Copernican revolution. Pray for your friends who don't know Jesus. Stop looking at yourself and pray for them who need to know Jesus. Pray that they would turn from the idol of self, that they would worship the true and living God, and then they would live no longer for themselves, but radically as they wait for Jesus. I'm going to pray. Our gracious God, we praise You once again for Jesus. We pray that this morning You would enable us by Your Spirit to see that He is at the center of the universe. Please help us in a world that tells us that it's all about us to say, no, it's not all about us and that it's about Jesus. Please, we pray that You would help us each day to fight the temptation of worshipping ourselves and to worship Jesus. We pray that in response to His death and His resurrection, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and was raised again. Please, we pray for our friends who don't know Jesus. We pray that they would come to know Jesus and that we would stop being so selfish and start to reach out to them and pray for them. And we pray that in Your kindness, that they would come to trust in Jesus. We pray that You would help this gathering of people, this community of believers, to spur one another on, to keep living for Jesus, to keep running hard, different from the world, And we pray that you give us strength to do this while we wait for Jesus to return. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.